And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to lay out just some ideas to sort of capture what came out of your study together, sort of wrap up what Pastor Rick has led us through, and then also give you some ideas to let you be, what does it mean to be an agent of mercy? Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, one of the things we did on Sunday nights actually was this. We watched this TV show. Did any of you watch this, The Man from U.N.C.L.E.? Do you remember that? I wanted to be Ilya Kuryakin because he carried this little Luger, and it was like, and actually for Christmas one year, I got one of those for my parents, and it's like, and do you remember the other guy's name? Not Han Solo. Napoleon Solo, yeah. But this idea of being secret agents, you know, and we could have done James Bond, but that's a little not too church friendly because he's a carouser and all those things. But yet at the same time, we're all called to be an agent for God. And I think that's the thing that as we've leaned through this series together, that if you take nothing away is your life has to get complicated or the kingdom of God is not going to grow. If you aren't having relationships with people outside of church on Sunday morning or in your small group, that's a problem. It's a problem for you, and it's a problem for the church, and it's a problem for the kingdom, because as you consistently have heard me say over the many months together, is that God is calling you to get out of your comfort zone and go to a place, even like the good news that we just heard, the story of taking what we know and sharing it with others, because if we just hang on to it, trust me, the number of people in the pews every Sunday is going to get smaller and smaller because the church today needs to be on task. And the things that when Matt led us through the conversations of our reboot, the idea of what it is that we're supposed to be as the church, to understand that it is really about wrestling through what does the future hold? What is it for me? What is it for you? And so with that, I want to remind us, though, that we've been around this conversation a number of times. And so this next slide, you should recognize some of these ideas. You all have been through Rick Warren's Saddleback's The Purpose-Driven Life. And really, these are the five areas that God says that you're supposed to lean into. And the reason why Rick's book, even this week again, I had an opportunity with actually the wife of one of the men I'm working with in jail, who is like, so my husband's reading, she's in, you know, she's out. And they're working through just trying to get to be healthy. And she's like, do you have a copy of that book? Because she's just in a place, and it's like, I just happened to have six copies at my house. So she's going to actually work through this and her husband. And the beauty of that is, even though, and I didn't know you could do this, if you're in jail, you actually have access to email. Did you know that? It's like, I don't know how that works. So he and his wife are actually emailing each other. He'd say, hey, I'm reading page 38. You ought to take a look at this. And I just think that, to me, is just amazing that here's a family that's trying to find a place of health and knowing that they've made some decisions. And then, you know, the response from us as the church is, how do we come alongside them? Whether it's in Ashland or it's in Mansfield. I mean, you've got a whole, you know, facility out here on the side of town that's really calling for people, men and women, young and old, to step up and leverage that. But in all these things, you know, Rick, just to remind us, talked about how our first purpose is worship, is to know and love Him, love God, to belong to His family, which is fellowship, which is the opportunity you all are going to get to do again this afternoon as we hang the greens and make the church a welcoming space for people who, because we know people, there are what we call the CNE people, Christmas and Easter, and they'll be showing up here, you know, over the next couple weeks just because they feel like they need to be reconnected. And then there's this responsibility we have to grow like Christ, and that's the responsibility of leaning into your scripture, your Bible study. Again, the men's study or a Sunday morning adult ed or your small group. And then to serve Him, which is ministry, which is like last week, I think, maybe it was the week before, you all had the wash and wrap for our pots and pans. We just had some of our folks go downstairs to serve in our kids' ministry because we want to say we want to be a church that's relevant to the next generation, because it's not just what I want, it's actually what God wants to do through me. And so if we don't pass on our faith to the next generation, again, the kingdom is going to stumble and not grow with that. And then finally, it's to share Him with others and how we do that. And you know, what I've tried to do over the many months is to share with you the things that I'm doing. Obviously, I can't take you to the jail with me. I can't take you to senior high. I can't take you to the emergency school. I can't take you to the DeWald Center, all those various places in the community. And part of it is like, you need to figure that out. You need to figure out where God's calling you to serve and be a part of, because that's what God's calling you to do. And it doesn't have to be what I do. And so with that, as we lean into this morning, I want us to see that actually this idea of mercy, of having this remember, we defined this out a couple weeks ago, and we actually defined it the first week, is that mercy is what? Love in action. It's this idea that I take the love of God that's been given to me and has restored my good heart and take and give it to others. And to do it without, as Matt challenged us, without an agenda, about expecting to come people to show up and be part of who we are, but just to go and be the kingdom and trust that God, as he has done over the many months and years in the history of this church, will continue to show up and will bless. And so with that, let's just look at one particular place, because it really goes with this. And so look at this verse from Acts chapter 1. But you will receive, Jesus says, power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and what? Read with me. You will be, what? My witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, he's not saying we're supposed to be the attorney or we judge people. Jesus sends us on task to say, you, each one of you, will be my witnesses. Now, part of that is your own story and the journey that you've been on in your entire life of where God is leading you to and through. And all the things that we push through, all the experiences that we encounter, all the things that we have to work through, the messiness of our lives, the choices that are made by us and the choices that are made for us and sometimes the choices that are made against us, that those choices, that God is the king and he's the ruler. And that's the thing that we sit on, knowing that these things just don't happen sort of randomly. It's about this. It's a mean world out there. And in a mean world, our greatest witness is showing mercy. So if we want to make the world less messy and less mean, it means you all and we all have to figure out as the church how to get outside of the walls of our building and to love on people, because people need to know that in a deep way. I mean, even it's interesting here, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 that we're to show mercy to others just as your Father showed mercy on you. And just to remind you, for the first 4 weeks, as we leaned into this series on mercy, one of the things that the study wanted us to understand is that we are the recipients of God's grace, of God's love, is that all of us, one of the things we share in this room is the fact that we are broken people and we're sinful and we deserve nothing but God's judgment. Nothing. And yet the promises that come to us from Scripture is that because of Christ, because of his mercy, he shows to us, we together join into this thing called life, and we then are supposed to take that outside the building. And so this idea of showing mercy is really where we need to be. And so what we're going to do over the next few moments is talk about how and the where of mercy. We should already understand the why of mercy because of what God has done for us. But I want to just give you some practical things, because I think we still, because of just the journey that we're all on, still struggle with the idea of what it means to show mercy to others. Actually, I'm going to try to answer the question, how can you be more merciful? How can you show God's mercy to others? And so just with that, before we go to the next point, let me pray. So first of all, you need to start looking and listening for other people's needs. The writer of Philippians says this, Paul says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's the tension always. It's like, well, and I've had this conversation. I've had it in this building. I've had it outside this building. I've had it over many years. It's about what do I get? Where do I get my needs met? And I want to show us that in the Scriptures that Paul's very clear about, we get our needs met by meeting the needs of others. And if we'll just have open hands and trust that God will show up, that he will take us to a whole new level, both personally, corporately, and even in a community sense. Now, here's where it gets kind of complicated, because you see, mercy begins with an awareness. It's about paying attention. It's about noticing other people. So here's a quick story. Last week, I was in St. Louis with 5,000 pastors from all over the country. It was a lot of fun. I was hanging out with people I knew and got to meet some new people. And it was funny, the one morning we were staying in the Marriott right across from the convention center. So my new roommate, who's a young man who lives in Birmingham, we had met each other in California a few months ago. It's so funny. So there's a Starbucks, and so everybody goes to Starbucks, right? It's in the hotel lobby, and the line's out the door. And so my friend thought he'd be the smart guy, and so they have this app now on Starbucks. You can actually mobile ordering. So he mobile orders his drink, and so he's like, I'm going to have mine before yours. And it's like, okay, not a problem. So here's where it gets interesting. So I get to the checkout counter to make my order, and then he's like, where's my order? And she says, oh, did you use the app? And he said, yes. And he said, so here's the problem. Actually, your order is at the Starbucks 3 blocks away. So just because of technology. So I took my nice warm cup of coffee, my venti Americano with room and some cream, and he and I walked with him to get his Starbucks order. But here's where the sort of being aware, and I'm a slow learner on this, and so he and I walk into the Starbucks, and as we walk into the Starbucks, and I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but Starbucks has an open door policy, so that if you're homeless in the wintertime, there is a seat for you. I think that's just extraordinary. No judgment. If you need electric to plug your phone into, it's yours. Just try to be respectful. So as we walk in, I see this gentleman who looks homeless, and he is homeless. You can tell by his haircut. You can tell by the bags of stuff he had with him, by his clothing. And I ignored him. I ignored him that first day just because I don't have time for this. We need to get back. I had some responsibilities that morning in the convention, so I needed to do my duty. And so I left along with my friend. And I was convicted by that, and so I didn't know what to do with that. I just ignored it and got busy and forgot about it. Well, the next morning, I came down from the room to go do my thing at the convention center as the welcome team, and sure enough, there's a line twice as long out at the Starbucks store in my hotel. I'm going, well, I know where the other one is. God gave me the directions yesterday, so I'll mobile order myself, and I'll walk down by myself. And so I walked the three blocks. And as I walked in the door, guess what? This gentleman, who his name is Ed, was sitting there. Now, the whole time I'm watching, it's like, okay, what do I do with this? And again, the whole point of this is that we have to have a kingdom heart to look outside of where we find ourselves and in our comfort. And so I decided to say to the barista, it's like, so tell me about this guy that's sitting over there. Oh, yeah, that's Ed. So do you know what Ed takes, what he normally orders? And it's like, well, it depends. If somebody wants to be generous, he'll get a triple macchiato mocha with a shot of skinny and, you know, lots of whipped cream. And it's like, okay, but do you know if he wants that this morning? He says, well, he's been here for about an hour, and it was cold that morning. And it's like, so I have to be honest with you, I failed again. Because even though I had this prompting, I thought, you know, I have seen him, and I walked out the door. Again, because they were late with my order, and it was just like, I needed to get back, and so I ignored him. And as I'm walking out the door, my roommate, is actually John's walking up. And I said, okay, you need to help me recover from this because I've got to go do my thing, but would you bless Ed? And he's like, who's Ed? You remember I said, the guy was like, yeah, that guy's home. He's like, okay. So I gave him $5 and I said, would you bless Ed? And so I go do my thing. John comes back to share with me that he said, that was the most amazing thing that I've ever happened in my life. So I also wonder if it wasn't so much for me to do as for my friend to do, because he actually sat down and prayed with Ed and found out that Ed has been working through some messiness, and that Ed has been homeless, and that Ed is from Arkansas, and Ed is actually trying to figure out how to get himself to California. But life has been hard for him. And so my friend John was able to pray with Ed. And in that moment, John actually said, I saw God show up through me, through you. And so that's the piece that I want us to wrestle through in this first point, as we sort of take what we've been studying for these last few weeks and drill it down. Because you see, the problem with mercy is that it's the number one destroyer of us offering mercy to others is our busyness. Mercy begins with looking and listening. I mean, even if you all know the story of the rich young ruler, I mean, the rich young, this man comes to Jesus, and what does Jesus do with him? And it's interesting. I don't have the scriptures in your notes, but it says there in Mark that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And so it's that piece I want us to see first, because Jesus knew the story of the rich young ruler, and so he was going to mess with him in just a few moments, because what does he say to the rich young ruler? He says, no, you go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And you need to be reminded that living in this country at this time, that you all are in the top 10% wealth holders of the world. And some of you all are actually at a higher level than that. And yet the responsibility that we have as Christ followers to lean into what that we offer to each other is really part of what we've got to work through. Now, here's the second part. That if we're going to lean into this idea of starting to look and listen for people's needs, then we also need to look at this in the second point, because here's where it gets complicated for us. We need not to be offended by their sins. Grace is something that's messy. It is unconditional love. Because where did Jesus spend his time? He spent his time hanging out with sinful people, with broken people, with harlots and with robbers and with tax collectors. And you see, it's in that we need to figure out what are we willing to risk, because so many people don't look like us. And to be honest, when I walked past Ed at the Starbucks, it was clear that he hadn't had a shower in a long time. But that's a Western thing, because if you go to Kenya, they don't take showers there. It's a very American thing. But this idea that if we're going to show mercy to others, that we need to be not offended by who they are. And I got to be honest with you, the young man that I'm walking with, they're all younger than I am, so they're all young men. But the question they've asked me repeatedly is, would your church welcome me? And I had to say, I don't know. Would your church accept me and help me walk through the messiness of my life? And I had to say, I don't know. Because I know in walking with them, there's actually the possibility that they're going to relapse. That they're going to make choices that are bad. They're going to impact them. And the problem is, when our lives are so busy, we don't have time to invest in others the way they need us to spend time in their lives. Now, here in Jude, the writer says this: show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. There are still others to whom you need to show mercy, the writer says. But be careful that you aren't contaminated by their sins. And so the writer is trying to say, okay, here's where it gets complicated, because you're going to walk with people that are drug users and that are philanderers, all what you describe the sin, there's a possibility that you're going to get dirty by spending time with them. And yet, we need to be careful that, and it's really this point here, I want you to see, it's this principle right here. It's real simple. Don't expect unbelievers to act like believers until they are. And I want to suggest that one of the reasons why many of our churches, whether it's our tribe or others, are struggling to engage millennials is because we want people to, really, we want them to believe what we believe before we want to invite them to belong. And we need to see that as Christians today, that's not the way faith works. While I was in St. Louis, my nephew lives there. Amazing kid. He's single. He's living in the high life. It's crazy. He's working with a bunch of high net worth guys, and he helps men invest millions of dollars in these amazing automobiles. I said to Philip, it's like, what is it going to take to engage your generation? He says, well, I don't know. Everybody wants to judge because I don't have the right clothes on or because I don't do the right things. And so it's in those moments that we need to see that the people aren't going to want to connect with us until they become part of us. And in becoming part of us, it's going to be this relationship that isn't going to feel like what we've been so used to of people who have been in the church for so long. Now, it's interesting here in Matthew. Let's look at this together. Matthew says this. Well, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Now, who's Matthew? What was his job? Do you remember? He's a tax collector. So in the scale of the community, what do you think his rating is? Is he on the Rotary Club A-list? Or is he like, you know, no, he's like, nobody wants to spend time with this guy. He goes on to say, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Ate with who? Jesus. When the Pharisees saw this, now we've got to be reminded, the Pharisees are the religious leaders. They're the people in authority. They're the ones that want to make sure that the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. The Pharisees saw this and they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And what does Jesus do? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. Next slide. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. You see, we need to be very careful to see that in our journey with people is that we need to be where they're at. And one of the words that has resonated, at least you all have told me this since I've come, is this idea that our lives are messy. Their lives don't really work the way they're supposed to. And as we think about how messy grace is, it's in that moment that we need to together offer our arms to each other to figure out how we're going to be in the community. Okay, so we've talked about this idea of listening and looking for people's needs. We've talked about not being offended by who people are. But then we need to be very careful here in this third point. We need to choose our words carefully. Mercy puts a monitor in my mouth. The writer of Colossians says this, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, I'm never, Rick Warren says this in the study, he says, I'm never persuasive when I am abrasive. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. And so the idea is in these moments when we're not quite sure what to do, we have to trust that God's going to show up. We're going to have to trust that whether it's we're talking about our finances, we're talking about our spiritual growth, is that in the moments when God, even our ministry, that God will show up and encourage us, and then we have to measure how we respond to that. But the writer of James says this, But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, and is full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And so we need to be very measured in what we say to each other. We need to really be measured in what we say to people outside the building. And I'll admit, over the many months that I've been here, there's some things that I have said that have been misinterpreted. There's been some things that I've said that really it wasn't the right context of what I was offering. And so I ask for your forgiveness in that. At the same time, it's this idea that as we walk together to be a kingdom outpost, engage the community, we have to be working on those things together. And so as we choose our words carefully, then, and we ask for God's wisdom, then here's where it really gets complicated, because this first, the fourth point, and again, this is coming from our study together, so this isn't just my idea, is that it's simply this, that we need to value saving people over keeping rules. You know, it's interesting, in Matthew, Jesus has to defend his disciples a number of times because they ate grain on the Sabbath. And what's amazing to me, if you really look at Jesus' story, he actually broke the rules all the time. And if you really read what he says to the religious leaders, those that are in authority that think they understand the religious traditions, he's like, no, you've heard it said, but I'm here to tell you. And he says that over and over again. And then he goes on to say this, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And then this is interesting. This is the only compliment that Jesus pays to the religious leaders. The only time he says what? You give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, the idea of justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So it's interesting, as I've read the commentaries, it's like, no, this is like the only time in the New Testament where Jesus says that the religious leaders of the day that he's actually working against in some regards, he says, no, you got this right, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough because you haven't gone to the next level. And so here's where I want to go. I want to just real quickly go through six things to think about. What does it mean to be, to actually, when you, a place of where you can exercise this idea of mercy? Now, I've got a bunch of scriptures, and I want to roll through it, but I just want to give you some ideas. All right, so first of all, look for people. And this, all this is to give you the idea. I want you to raise your vision, your binoculars, how your eyes see people around you. So I want you to start looking for, and don't hear this judgmentally to say that somehow you haven't been doing this. No, I want you to be more intentional than we've ever been as a church. First of all, look for people who are in crisis and listen to them. Paul says what? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. No, we need to look for people in crisis. And so here's where it gets messy. A couple weeks ago, we learned that Sunetta is needing help with the Girl Scouts. And we did okay 2 weeks ago. But last week, we had a little bit of a train wreck because we had people that were outside the building that didn't have a key to the building. And so, as I understand it, the girls didn't meet because we couldn't get in the space. And that's because, I don't know whether people are looking for me to show up and lock the door, but all of us need to sort of pull in that direction to say, no, we all need to have this mindset. That when people are in a crisis, and Sunetta's in a crisis, how do we love on her? And then how do we listen to her? The second point here, with unmet needs and help them. In other words, we need to look for people in our community with unmet needs and help them. Now, Love Inc. has done an amazing job, and you guys can all help them this week, Giving Tuesday, which we've been a part of, but we're not this year, is actually Tuesday. Love Inc. has got a challenge grant, and if you feel generous beyond just simply endorsing them and embracing them but want to make a gift to them, they have an opportunity to get a couple $1,000 from the Richland County Foundation. You ought to do that because they're doing good work. But see, we can't just let the fact that we have a clearinghouse sort of help direct us, because there's a lot of unmet needs in our community, and we need to help people. Paul says this in Romans. Each one of us needs to look after good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? If nothing else, the thing that we need to have is sort of, whenever somebody shares a story, it's like, how can I help? How can I help to make a difference? What is it that I can do? How can I pray? How can I invest? How can I give of my time? Go back to this thing I mentioned earlier. The biggest problem we have and the biggest obstacle to mercy is our busyness. We have to get beyond that. And so Paul goes on to say, that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but he waded right in and helped out. I mean, again, next week we begin Advent. And Advent is where we celebrate the fact that Jesus put on flesh and moved into our neighborhood. and experienced our life at a level that's like amazing. So that in our brokenness, we know that he knows our feelings. And I can't help but think a couple weeks ago as we celebrated Betty Squire's life. And the challenge out of her life is, who in this room is going to bake a pie and take it to the neighbor across the street? Because that's what Betty did. That's what we heard. I mean, when I talked to her, the Ashley from the funeral home, the first thing she said, can I tell you about Betty before you talk about any plans? It's like, sure. She says, when my husband and I moved into this neighborhood where she lives, she actually showed up 3 days later with a warm baked peach pie. And as we celebrated Betty's life in this room, I asked that question, how many received the generosity of her baking? Now, to be honest, I don't think Betty had been in this space in the building in years because of health issues and just limitations. But I can tell you the way she lived her life, she said to this, as she saw just the way she was wired, that there's somebody I can help. How can I help them? They're new. They're a young couple. They just took a house and it's renting, and how do I love on them? And here it is 7 years later, and the amazing beauty of that testimony to Betty's life. But the question is, who's going to do Betty for somebody else? The question is, who is going to be that person to bring about life? And so we need to look at these things. Third, we need to look for people who are grieving and comfort them. Paul says this in the scriptures. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. It's interesting, on Thursday, it just popped up in my feed, there was an amazing article about what it means to have an empty chair at the holiday season. And what's amazing is I shared that on our Facebook page for the church, and I shared it on my personal Facebook page. I can't tell you the responses that I got. It was innumerous of people saying thank you, because it is a different Thanksgiving this year than it was last year for some people. Because there was a person at the table last year that's not here. And so us as a church, it's just not the pastor's responsibility or the deacon's responsibility. It's about all of us together. Who is it in our lives that's walking through that kind of grief? And how do we, as Paul suggests, that we need to comfort others the way we've been comforted? Again, it's another play of this idea of mercy, that Jesus rescues us from our sins, not just so that we know we're going to go to heaven, but because there is a world that needs who we are outside the walls of this building. We who are grieving and comfort them. Number four, we need to look for people who need friends and show hospitality. Now, this is where it gets complicated, because there's a risk in that. And even the idea of my sitting with these men from the jail, it's like, do I want them in my home? Do I want them to have my contact information? Do I want to begin a relationship? Because I know their lives are messy. I know that there's brokenness there, and I know that if I start a relationship, because I've done this long enough, just walking with normal people, that you start walking with people who are pushing through addictions and things about themselves, it's like, it's extraordinary. But even recently, last night, Melinda and I haven't seen the King's Speech. Have you seen that movie a number of years ago about the King of England, King George? I mean, you find out that what's the story behind the king? Why can't he speak? It's because of how his father treated him. How his brother treated him. And I will tell you that as I sit with these men in jail, is they tell me those stories. And as soon as they tell me how complicated, the one boy just became a father 8 weeks ago. He's got a brand new, amazing little son. And he told me, though, that this young man at age 22 has been homeless since he was 15. It's like, wait a minute, this is not Cleveland, this is not Columbus, this is not New York City. But in our area, no, he's been living from house to house to house to house, where he wears out one welcome, he starts another, and then it's messy. And he's like, I just don't know. And he finally said to me, I finally got to a point where I'm broken, and I'm just done, and I want to find wholeness. And his question to me is where do I go? And I didn't have any answer for him other than say, I'll pray. Well, how well does that work for us? And so this idea, what does Jesus show to us here through Paul in Romans 12:13? He says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, and then we need to practice hospitality. This idea of being hospitable, being welcoming to the people who come into our midst. And like, as I said, over these next few weeks, as we're in the season of Advent, we should see some people who are checking church out. And they're going to check church out based upon how we check out with them. If we're judgmental, if we think that there's a way they should have to perform, it's no, we just need to be welcoming. And y'all don't have to bring them to me. This is about your relationship, and because it seems like that's what so many people want to do, is we got a new face, bring in a pastor. No, start a friendship with them. Invite them out for a cup of coffee. Go to Skyline or Starbucks or Wendy's or the West Side Mansfield restaurant and begin a conversation. So we need to look for people who need friends and show hospitality. Hospitality is a lost art in our culture. We're too busy and too individualistic. I've even tried this in the last couple of months of being very intentional on Monday or Tuesday to write a couple thank you notes. Actually, no, handwritten. And sometimes I'm not quite really what's sure to say because the relationship isn't deep enough, but just to say thank you for your service, thanks for showing up, thanks for being part of, thanks for whatever. And it's amazing the traction that simple act of my doing does that. And that's an encouragement to what you need to be doing as a Christ follower. Now, fifth point, and I'll try to wrap up here. We just have two more things to lean into. We need to look for people who need a second chance. And the problem with people who need a second chance, like my friends in jail, is that they're usually depressed and there's some healthy things that they need to be pushed into in relationship with others. Look at the scripture. Paul says this, "Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." You see, we need to be willing to risk to be in relationship with each other and to offer each other that extra opportunity to be engaged. And then finally, and you're going to be surprised by this one, the sixth point is this. Look for people who are, read it with me, who are rude and be kind to them. That messes with us, right? Because that's like everybody we come in contact with sometimes, you know? It's those kinds of days. And yet, Paul's very clear here in his teaching that even when people are rude to us, we need to show kindness. Even when people show us ungratitude, we need to show gratitude. Why? Because the cross. Why? Because God has shown mercy to us, and it's not about me. It is about how they see God played out in their life. Paul says this in his letter to Peter. Do I have Peter? First Peter? Yeah, there we go. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." What? "On the contrary," read it with me, "repay..." Okay, let's try to do it all together. It's like unison, okay? "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this, you are called so that you may," what? "Inherit a blessing." You're blessed to be a blessing. Your wealth, your presence, your time, your talent, your treasures are a gift to you so that you can give them to others. And if you hang on to them, you know, the king, God will grow his kingdom. God will grow this church. God will do, he'll build all sorts of things. And you may or may not be in the mix. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the mix. I want to be in God's mix. And so we end with this. I mean, let me just say this as clearly as I can. This is going to cost you. Going forward from this day into the next month and into the next years, this is going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time and your talent and your treasures. But I want to remind you that they're not. The time that you have, the breath that you're breathing this morning is because God has given it to you. The talents that you have, God has given it to you to use for the kingdom. And to remind you that he didn't call Moses until he was 80. Okay? So wrestle with that. Moses didn't start his leverage of building the kingdom until he was 80 years old. And then finally, the resources he's given you financially, he's given to grow the kingdom, to grow both this church and the community and our global tribe, but in all those things. Because here's why. It's because the promise we have as Christians, and this is why we can celebrate someone's passing from here, from death to life, eternal life, is because we have hope. We are people of hope because we know not that it's a works righteousness thing, but we know that if we show mercy to others, because we know if there's another part of Matthew chapter 25, you can take a look at a letter later time. But Jesus says, you know, at the end of the day, you know, they said, "Well, where did we show you mercy?" And he says, "No, when you took care of the homeless, you showed them mercy. When you took care of the widowed, you showed them mercy. When you did it to them, the least of them, you did it unto me." And see, that's our faithfulness, because that's where God's going to reward our works. And so it's this, Hebrews 6. The writer there says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." So we're not given a bye. that some people think that when they become a Christian that life gets really, really easy. I'm going to suggest to you that life gets really, really complicated because there's a world that needs your strength, and you're going to have to decide whether you're going to go do this or do that, whether you're going to give time to a community center to help at-risk kids, or you're going to do whatever that isn't that. And that messes with us because it is a choice. And so with that, this much confidence I have is that God wants to work in and through you. He wants you all to be agents of mercy, not with the blinders on, with the, in secret society, you know, sort of kind of thing. No, he wants you to live from your fully gifted place so you can have relationship with others. And so let me pray for us as we lean into this together.